chapter 12 this evening. Lord willing, we'll finish up John 12. John chapter 12. Let's pray and we'll let you be seated. Father, we sure are thankful, Lord, that there's an opportunity even today. God, as we just sung, God, about going out into the highways and hedges, and God, to bring those sheaves in, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, it'd be our desire. God, help us never lose sight, Lord, of a burden, God, for the lost. I pray, God, Lord, tonight, God, that we'd realize that hell's a real place. God, I'm thankful, Lord, I'll never hear it, I'll never see it. But God, Lord, there's going to be people that we've met today and the days ahead, God, that, Lord, if they die without you, well, we know that you said they're going to go to that awful place. And I pray, God, that we'd, in our hearts, realize, Lord, the privilege and the opportunity we have to share the blessed gospel. And God, I do pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight as we study. I pray, God, that you'd bring some things back to our mind and our remembrance. And God, just help us tonight, God, Lord, not to spend this time in vain. I pray, God, it'd be a building time. I pray, God, it'd help us, Lord, as we study this book, God, that we draw closer to you, Lord. And we'll thank you for all you've done, Lord, and what you're going to do, Lord, for us. In your precious name, I do pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. This will be our third part here in John chapter 12. And let's go back a little bit. We sort of hit some of this the last time, but we want to sort of run through some of that same scenario of what we saw prior to the verses that we hadn't looked at, because they do run together. There's a theme here that is so pure. It's a vein that I'm afraid that, you know, I don't blame anybody. It's nobody's fault. There's a lot of people that are taught out of the pulpit and out of the classes across our land things that aren't true in the Bible. Out of a King James Bible, even. I'm not talking about an off-the-wall church. I'm not talking about some heresy. I'm talking about people that I believe that want to know or think they want to know. But, you know, we are so easily caught up in tradition. You know, well, we've heard this and this, so we that's what we continue down that same path. And I hope that maybe some things that we've seen, because I know what we're looking at tonight is such a truth. And we mentioned it last week, and we'll say it again probably more than once tonight, because that's just the theme of the latter part of John chapter 12. And it's that thought of you know, the kingdom and the cross, basically. And have you answer yourself, don't answer out loud, but I know I have. I hope I've never preached it. I don't think I have. I hope I've never taught it. I don't think I have, but there's a lot of people that truly believe that Calvary was plan B, as I said last week. That the whole intentions of Christ was to come and set up that kingdom. And because the Jews did not accept Christ, then we had the opportunity to be saved. But that cannot be true. Because from the foundations, before the foundations were ever established, Christ was heading to that cross. And we'll see some scriptures tonight that I believe backs that up. But a lot of people, I mean, again, in churches, they'll make statements like, well, if the Jews would have accepted him, then we'd have had no hope. Well, that's not true, because I believe that God knows all, don't you? I know nothing. He knows everything. But he knew that Christ was going to that cross. And so that's what these verses entail. And it's all about the heart of people. And we looked at that a little bit last week on Sunday night in Proverbs about the heart, you know, the intention of the heart. You know, these people, these Jews, wanted to follow Christ, and some of them did follow Christ. We're going to see it again. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we're going to see that thought of believing. They believed, but what did they believe? There's a lot of people believe a lot of things. Like I mentioned, I guess, Sunday night with that same thought. That guy that straps on a bomb and goes into a crowded place and blows himself, he believes that that's right. Oh, that's crazy. Well, people look at us and say, we're crazy. And so we're going to see, hopefully, why we can stand upon this these truths. So, but there's one thing I want to do. I was reading this week back through these verses. I do want to bring this out. I think it's pretty interesting because I believe it shows the mindset of these people here in these scriptures, these Jews. Look with me in verse number 12. Again, we've looked at these verses. We're just going to quickly run down through some things and then move on and look at the latter part of this chapter tonight. But verse number 12 says this, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is the thought that sort of come to my mind that, and I've seen it happen so many times even in our day. Where were these people at? They were at Walmart, right? No. Y'all need to shake you up a little maybe. Where were they at? They were in Jerusalem for what purpose? For the feast. It was feast time. What feast? The Passover feast. Probably one of the most decorated highlights of the nation of Israel when it comes to that feast. What is the feast of the Passover, of course? Well, let's rewind all the way back into the Old Testament. We know when they were in Israel, or in Israel, in Egypt, you know, the Lord said, you know, get a goat for every home and, you know, kill it, put the blood on the door lintel, and when that death angel passed over, if the blood was on the door, you wouldn't die, but everybody else, the firstborns, were going to die. And they celebrated that feast over and over and over and over and over throughout scriptures, even into this part. We find them in Jerusalem celebrating that feast time. And again, should have been one of the most highlighted parts of their Jewish belief. But what did they do? They left the feast to come out to Christ. Well, that's great, isn't it? Not in the mindset that I hope we've seen their intentions. So what's that got to do with us? I've seen a lot of people leave Bible-believing fundamental churches to go after something else. And that's exactly what these folks did. But it was Jesus. Again, people that leave fundamental independent Baptist churches to go looking for something else, they say they're going after Jesus too. But are they really going after the Christ? And I hope we'll see some more of that as we go through these verses. And again, last week when we looked at this, we saw the what, again, Scofield puts in there is that triumphal entry. Brother Windham pointed out that not all Scofield notes have that in there, but most of them do. Most people call this the Palm Sunday. Most people, when around Easter time, they'll celebrate this because it looks real good on the outside. You know, and that's what a lot of people look for is what looks good, you know, as we saw Sunday. Ain't amazing. I didn't intend it this way, but it's pretty amazing to me how our Sunday night Proverbs, we can tie a lot of that right into this John survey or study. You know, again, people, it was right in their own eyes. And that's what Proverbs said. You know, everything is right in the eyes of man. And, you know, we look at this and think, man, that's great. We ought to do that. Well, but do you know what they were doing? And that's, again, I want us to, I'm not beating up people. I'm not saying, you know, look at them. I'm just saying I want to know Christ the way Christ wants me to know him. And we've seen that again. So they come in. As Christ is entering in, we know here in John, we find them laying down the palm branches. We know that, they laid down their own clothes. He come riding in on the ass, the colt of the ass there, and that's prophecy fulfilled. And we looked at all of that, but again, why did they do that? And we know as we studied last week, and we'll see it again some this week, It was all because of wanting to meet what they wanted. And when Christ didn't meet what they wanted and didn't do what they wanted him to do, what did they do? Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. We don't need him anymore. And again, so many people sitting in the church pew, and I had a long conversation with my pastor this week, and we just broke my heart as things progressed in our conversation, because I'm afraid. I mean, I know the world where they're at, but it scares me for people sitting in the pews of our churches today, because they don't see Christ on the cross much. They want that Christ as a spare tire. They want that Christ that meets their financial needs. They want that, and I'm glad he meets all my needs. But we've got to see him high and lifted up, the Bible says. And so, again, I want our hearts to be right. Not what we say, but what we see through the eyes of our heart. And again, a lot of people, and I heard this week also about, and I'd never heard this before, but apparently it's a true thing. And I thought, that's crazy. I don't remember the group that supposedly believed this, but they believe because Christ failed to set up the kingdom that he had to be put to death and die. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? But they believed it. Again, I'm getting way ahead of myself. I can believe that 1 + 3 = 8. I can believe that all day long. We'll even do it the modern way. We'll do it. What's the new math that's on? Core math, we'll do it that way, where it takes you 10 pages of paper and an hour to do one problem that you could do with just a few scratches and be done, but they got to do it the long way around. I don't care if the core math says that 1 + 3 = 8. The fact is, it's not. Never will be. So just because I believe it's 8, don't mean it is 8. So it is about believing, but it's about what you believe. So that's where Christ is. That's what Christ is trying to get them to see. That's what Christ is trying to get us to see. Is, again, as I've said it and I've said it and I've said it, and you're probably tired of hearing me say it. What do you believe? Do you know what you believe? And do you know why you believe what you say you believe? And maybe some of the things that we believe is not right. Now, what you're going to do? You're going to stick with your stuff, or? And again, I'm getting way ahead of self, but we're going to see a group tonight that they decided they didn't believe because they didn't want to get kicked out of the church. Are you willing to stand up and say, well, this is what I believe, and if nobody else is going to believe it, I'm going to stick with it because that's what God said, and I'm going to stick with the Bible? I hope we are. But, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, this is what I believe, and I don't care what anybody else says. I believe it because God said it. It doesn't matter what they say. Yes. It's the fact that God said it that makes it real. So, again, as they come into this time, coming into Jerusalem here at the feast, these people turned, came to Christ. Again, we followed those miracles. We know that he's fed the 5,000. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's healed. He's done all these miracles. And every miracle, they're like, give us another one. You know, let me see something else. And over. So they're physically wanting to see Christ meet their physical needs. And so, again, we saw the Jew here coming out. We saw the Pharisees as they turned and said, you know, well, the world, we can't do nothing. The world's going after him. So we might as well quit worrying about it. And then we saw even the Greeks came, or the Gentiles even came to him. So it looks like everything's going bigger, bigger, bigger. Hey, we're heading in the right direction. But again, all three of these we've seen, and I hope you, if you were with us, if you wasn't, you can go back and look at it. We pointed out that all three of these came wanting to see not Christ on a cross, but a Christ that met their physical needs. Well, the Greeks said we would see Jesus, but why did they want to see him? There's a lot of people come in and want to see Jesus so they can fix their troubled kids or their financial needs, but they're not looking to see a Christ that died on a cross and shed his blood for them. So what are you wanting to see in this Christ? So again, that's what Christ is showing us as we go through these scriptures. And again, it says over and over that they believe, but what did they believe? And again, everybody believes something. You know, I don't care who you are, they believe something. But what do you believe? That's the, and why do you believe it? Let me point out a truth that we looked at it just a little bit last week, but I want to paste that truth back in tonight. Hold your place here in John 12. We'll definitely be back here, but look over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, very, very familiar scriptures. Look with me in verse 21. Here after the crucifixion, after they've gone to the tomb and Christ is not there, here we find two of his disciples heading home. Look at their heart. Look in verse 21. This is what they said. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. These disciples said, we trusted that that was what he would do. They're saying he failed us. He didn't do what we thought he would do. So what are they doing? They're going home. They're not going to hang around. They're going to house. Why? Because this Jesus failed them. And don't sit here tonight and say, well, I'll never say that because I know people just as good as I am or better than I am that are completely out of church tonight because they're mad at God.
Amen.
Jesus failed them. And let me say this, I don't know what you think of me. I don't tell me either. I don't want to. I do better if you don't tell me. One of the biggest things that I've dealt with when it comes to failure or what people say is failure of Christ is, well, they let my mama die. He let my mama die. And they're mad at God because mama died. Well, mama was 90 years old, friend. Mama's going to die. And that's something I believe from the younger group up here to the us older folks, we need to get that settled in our hearts. Man, I don't want to see nobody die. I don't want to see my mama die or my daddy die or my wife die or my children die. But if they die and they're going to die, God didn't fail. God makes no mistakes. I don't understand it. God didn't ask me to understand it. He asked me to trust Him. Again, that's easy preaching, but it sure is hard living sometimes. But go ahead and mark her down because you're going to be faced with that spot in life that everything's going to be sailing along. Everything, man, I'm in my Bible. I'm praying. Let me ask you this. This is off the notes, but let me just ask, it's through my brain. Why do we think this? Well, I don't think that way. Well, great for you, but a lot of people do think this. I believe even Baptist churches teach this sometimes, and it's wrong. Well, he failed me. I was reading my Bible every day. I prayed for an hour every day. I never missed a church service. I went out on the bus routes. I knocked doors. I did this. I did that. Why did God let that happen to me? Now, again, don't say it. Don't raise your hand. But where do we get that thought? Why do you think you're immune? The Bible says it rains upon the just and the unjust. So why do we build and me and Russell's team realist. Sorry about that, Brother Russell, but me and him's the only two that somewhat thinks that way that I know. My wife says I'm a pessimist. I don't believe that. I believe I'm a realist. Amen. Well, I set myself up to fall. Well, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying every day. I'm pastoring a church. Surely nothing will ever happen to me. Well, let's ask Paul about that. I'm sure Paul was a lot better man than I'll ever be. And it sure didn't work that way for him. So why would we think that way? Why would we have that mentality? And if you teach or you preach, I hope and pray you don't lead that way. Because that's a lie. The real Jesus didn't fail you, but the Jesus that you made failed you. So, again, that is what Christ is nailing down here. Again, where are we going with this? Christ is getting ready to leave. We saw that seventh miracle, his victory over what? Death. We're getting ready. Christ is heading to the cross. We'll see him speak here in just a moment. This will be the last time before he cries out on the cross, "It is finished," that he speaks openly. The next time we find him speaking after this instance with this group here is in a room with his disciples. But publicly, this will be the last time we'll find Christ speaking until he goes to the cross and cries out, "It is finished." He's showing us some things. He's preparing us for some things. So as we look at how this thing's rolling, we need to understand that Christ is trying to show us what's important and what we need to know. So we see here in Luke chapter 24, we see again these two on Emmaus Road. Again, let's look at verse 21. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done." I wonder why they throw that in there. They were looking for something to happen on the third day. And apparently it didn't happen the way they thought it was going to happen, so I guess it wasn't going to work. Sounds like us, don't it? Maybe you're better than I am. Don't say we are, but maybe you're better than I am. But for the majority of people I've ever dealt with, sometimes we get the mentality that things didn't go the way I thought Christ said they was going to go, so maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he's wrong. I had this conversation with my pastor again this week. Pray for him. He goes back to work Monday. He's been out for, I don't know, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it's been. I told him, I said, "Talk to that doctor. See if you can't get him to push you on out to cooler weather." I think he said it was 107 degrees over in Offline the other day. I thought, wow. But we were talking, and I dealt with it. I've never dealt with it here. I hope I don't ever have to deal with it here. I hope we're a little more grounded than my first church. But more than one occasion, I had people mad at me because I was trying to teach the Bible, and it went against what they thought the Bible said. So what did they do? And I thought, what a crackerjack you are. You know what they did? They went to another preacher that taught what they wanted to hear and come back to me and says, "Well, so-and-so, he says, that's right." I mean, my wisdom says, "Well, I don't care what so-and-so says. I'm not going to stand before God for him. I'm going to stand before God for me." "What'd you want me to say?" "Oh, yeah, he's right. I'm wrong." No, I'm not going to say that unless he was right and I was wrong. But they wanted to find somebody that fit their plan. So they got their own little preacher that fit their plan. Happens all the time. This ain't the first go-round of this thing. So again, we find that they had trusted, they said. And so let's jump down just a little bit there. It says, "But we trusted." And verse 22 says, "Yea, and certain women also of the company made an astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the woman had said, but they saw not." Verse 25 says, "Then he said unto them," this is the Lord speaking, "O fools." Christ is getting ready to tap on their timber of, "You're a fool because of the way you're thinking. You're a fool because you're believing what you're believing." Let's see what he says. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. Believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. What have they said? Let's see. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let me ask you something. Christ goes to those two on Emmaus Road. They did not know it was Christ, but their heart spoke. We trusted in him. He failed us. Christ says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Should not Christ have suffered and come into his glory? We'll hopefully see some of that tonight. We spoke of it last week. What is his glory? Hosanna, Hosanna, King, King, praise, praise. Was that his glory? No. He tells us what his glory is there in John 12. He's going to die. That's the glory of the Father that is coming through the Son. He tells these two on Emmaus Road, should he have not suffered? Should he have not died? Should he have not went into that glory? And then Christ makes this, not the two disciples, and beginning where? And all the way through the what? He spoke to them concerning what? Himself. What? About a kingdom? About what? A cross. The cross was not plan B. The cross wasn't God saying, oh no. Christ even shows forth here to these two from Moses. And I've said this, and I probably couldn't do it as well as I wish I could. If Christ was able to go from Genesis all the way to the New Testament and show that glory, can we? That's a good Bible study, isn't it? Christ said he did it. He spoke to them from Moses through the prophets of what he had came to do. Thank God for Romans Road. Everybody runs the Romans Road. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Those scriptures are just as true as any of them are. But could you find something over in Zechariah? Find something over in Job. Again, I'm not that great at it either. But Christ did it. And that's the part I want to make sure that we, and again, I know we're repeating because I believe sometimes it helps to repeat to drive that in just a little deeper. He didn't come to set up a kingdom. He came to die on a cross. He will set up a kingdom. But it ain't here yet. And we're not building a kingdom. We're the church. The body of Christ. The church of the living God. We're here to share his death, his burial, his resurrection. Not building a kingdom. So, again, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all what? Scriptures. This thing you're holding in your hand. I hope you're holding one. This Bible. I know this is going to be very carnal, but it just is what it is. It's the example I have in my brain. Anybody ever seen Seth's favorite movie, The Grinch? Not the cartoon, the movie. Anybody ever seen that? Come on, I've seen it. Don't be ashamed. I'm not going to beat this up. Remember this, I even thought it when I watched the movie the first time. What was the little Cindy Lou Who? Wasn't that her name? What was the mayor's name? Anybody remember? Mayor Who? Huh? Mayor Mayhew. You don't ever know what you'll learn on Wednesday night Bible study, did you? Well, Mayor Mayhew's up there saying, well, the book, but I don't know what they called the Who book, whatever it was. You know that one? The Book of Who. Well, the Book of Who says that this is about the Grinch. And Cindy Lou Who says, no, it don't. Show me. Mayor Mayhew, he was speaking stuff that wasn't in the book. And little Cindy Lou Who says, that ain't right. It's not in the book. Well, what did Christ expound to them? The Scriptures. That's the reason the Word of God must be the final authority. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I believe. What saith the Scriptures? There's a lot of people who say, well, the Bible says. Really? I've never read that. And there's a lot of things that I've read that I probably can't remember. One of the greatest ones, you've heard me use this one a lot. But, well, you know, the Bible says God never put no more on you than you can bear. Really? I've never read that verse. Can you show me that? Because it's not in there. That God will never put more on you than you can bear. That's not in the Bible. People say, well, the Bible says that. No, it don't. There's a lot of people say things that the Bible says. One of the biggest ones, judge not. They love that one. Does the Bible ever say judge not? It does, but they don't say the rest of the verses that go along with it. I'm trying to get us to see if Christ showed the importance of the Scriptures, and He is the Word. How much more in 2019 do we need this book? So that's the gist of what I hope we'll get tonight. And again, most people think He died to be a king, or He didn't come to die, He came to be that king. But again, Christ said, I come to die. And that's what He did. So, all right, let's go back to John 12 real quick this evening. Let's try to get out of these verses tonight. John 12 this evening. What'd you learn at church last night? About Cindy Lou Who. Mayor Mayhew. And the book. Isn't it funny that we'll remember stuff like that and we won't remember nothing else? It's crazy. I don't know. If you're sitting here thinking, yeah, that's me, you're not alone. You're not alone. All right, let's go back to John 12. Look at verse 27 this evening. Why did He come? Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this came I unto this hour. He says, should I say, Father, save me? Well, you know, the Lord could have called those legions of angels, and they'd have come and got Him. No. He came to do the will of the Father. He came for this hour. Don't make Jesus something He's not. Verse 27 again. Why did He come? Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Why would His soul be troubled? I mean, I know it's because of the cross also, but I think His soul's troubled just because of the condition of man at that point. His soul's troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And again, it's all about, remember, if you have been with us through the study of John, I've told you over and over and over again, it's about an hour that's coming. Over and over we saw, my hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet come, my hour. Guess what? He's come to the hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So why did he come? Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Can you say that tonight about yourself? Well, yeah, we could say it, but don't mean it's real. My brain runs funny sometimes. I'm mean to my wife sometimes. She bought a necklace. What was that rock? What was it? Turquoise. I said, how do you know that's real? Well, that woman said it was. I can tell you that's a diamond too, but I don't mean that piece of glass is a diamond. You ever heard them stories about those girls get that engagement ring and they're so happy? You might want to do that. You ever had yours checked? That might not be a real diamond. Matt might have pulled a slick one on you. She's like, he didn't. I really don't think he did. But it's happened before, hadn't it? Man, I got me a carat diamond. No, you got you a carat zirconium, whatever it is. And it'll be a set of Ginsu knives in the shower. Looks real. They said it was real. How did them girls find out that diamond wasn't real? They took it to an expert. And they put it under that microscope and they looked at really what it was. You know how you need to find things that are real? Put her under the microscope and see what it shows. Everything that says Baptist on it ain't Baptist, and everything that says Spirit on it ain't the Holy Spirit. You got to put it in this book. Let's go on. Father, glorify thy name. Verse 28, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to them. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Did Christ need to know? No, Christ knew. They needed to know. They needed to understand the glory of the Father. They needed to understand that the death, that kernel of corn must fall in the ground and die. He spoke for their benefit. Why does he speak now? This is for our benefit. This book. Verse 33, where was it at? 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What's he saying? What's this hour about? It's about bruising the head of that old serpent. He's getting ready to die and pay the price for sin. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. But he's not talking about the lifting up by man as far as Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's talking about being lifted up on a cross. And that cross is what must draw a man. A man must not see a king. A man must see a perfect lamb slaughtered for our sins. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Let me go ahead and throw it out there. How many men? All men. All men can come to the cross. It doesn't matter what color, what creed. It doesn't matter anything about them, how bad they think they are, how good they think they are. Any man, all men that'll come to the cross and see Christ lifted up, paying the price of our sin, Christ will save that soul. All. It's a whosoever will salvation. Let's look at verse 33. Then this he said, signifying what? What death. Why did he come? To die. He should die. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Excuse me. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? What a question. Who is this Son of Man? They didn't see him that way. Who is this Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ. Any Christ that a man makes that doesn't, that isn't the one that hung on that cross is not the Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is that one that died for our sins. So, verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Not believed in him, believed on him. There's a big difference. There's a lot of people believe in Jesus. They don't believe on him. What do you mean believe on him? I believe on him that he paid my sin. On him. He bore my sin. It was on him. He hung on that cross. It was on him. Big difference. Again, people today have so many things that they make Jesus out to be. And again, we've read over and over through this, even John 12, but even before that, that they believe. But what did they believe? Yeah, they believed he could feed 5,000. Yeah, they believed he could raise Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, they believed that he could be the king and he'd be the one that destroyed Rome. But that's not what he came to be. He came to be that one that would die for our sins. Again, many even today don't believe in the cross and the Christ, the one that paid for our sins. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, let's just pluck them verses right out of there. The Bible says they could not believe. Is that what it says? What's Calvinism? Calvinism says that only certain ones can believe. Predestination. Some can, some can't. You pluck them verses right there by themselves, that puts pretty good ground on it. So let's become Calvinistic. You'd be amazed as churches that put fundamental independent Baptists on their sign that are Calvinistic. Now, they won't say they're Calvinistic, but they believe the way a Calvinistic believes. Do you truly believe tonight that only some can get in? That'd be crazy. Why? Because there's so many scriptures that says the opposite of that. Let's pretend just a moment. Y'all want to pretend? If you're watching this on the video, we are pretending. Let's pretend that we are Calvinistic. I believe that only certain folks can believe. Only certain folks are predestined to go to heaven, and the rest of them are predestined to go to hell. That's true Calvinism. So let's believe, let's pretend, we're pretending on the web out there. We're not that way, but let's pretend we are that way. So we're going to say we're Calvinistic because these verses says they could not believe. So apparently I can give the gospel to somebody and God says he can't believe that. The funny part of that is, everybody that I've ever talked to about Calvinism believe they're predestined. Yeah. How come you know you're predestined? Mm-hmm. How come you know you wasn't born not to be one that goes to heaven? Ain't that a, sort of a weird way? How come your children are predestined? Just because you're predestined don't mean they're going to be predestined. I mean, I'm a logical guy. Isn't that a funny thing? That only the people that believe they are believe in that kind of doctrine. I have never met anybody. And if you have, tell me after service. I'd like to know about it. Let's just raise a hand. Has anybody ever talked to a Calvinist that believed they were predestined to go to hell? I've never met one that says I'm predestined to go to hell. Now, I've met many that says I'm predestined to go to heaven, but I have yet to meet a Calvinistic person that says I'm predestined to go to hell. Now, I've met plenty that says I can't go to heaven because I'm too terrible of a person. They're not Calvinistic. They're just looking at their sin. But I have never met a Calvinistic person that says I'm predestined to go to hell. That's logic to me, isn't it? All right. Y'all seem so encouraged by that. Back to reality, you that are watching via the web. We are not Calvinistic. We believe in a whosoever will salvation, that any man that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we believe. So, it says they couldn't believe because their eyes were blind, but they did believe. But what did they believe? They didn't believe in the cross. What did they believe? They believed in a king. They believed in a miracle worker. They believed in something that would meet their need. Look back at these verses once again. Look at verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Does that ring a bell with anybody? What? Isaiah 53. Is that not what he's talking about? Well, let's go look at that report. You want to? He says, nobody's believed our report. What's the report? Well, let's go see. Go back to Isaiah. I mean, that's pretty common sense to me. If nobody's going to believe the report, what's the report? Might hit somebody with fingernails. This new Bible is not cooperating tonight. There we go. All right. Let's look at it. Again, John 12, talking about this believing part. It says, who's believed our report? Well, let's go back a little bit. Look at Isaiah 52. Let's lead into Isaiah 53. Verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him for that which had not been told them. All they say and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Verse 1 of chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did as it were our face, and we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was, the chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Why in the world would John 12 come to the point that who hath believed his report? None of them believed that report. They believed in a Jesus that would feed 5,000. They believed in a Jesus that would heal. They believed in a Jesus that would meet their physical needs. Not in a Jesus that was beat, bruised, hung on a cross and died. That's not what they wanted to believe. And that's not the Jesus they believed in. So, again, it's amazing to me. People will believe to do this and you'll be healed. You ever been up in the middle of the night and can't sleep? I have too many times. You ever flip through them channels watching some of them TV preachers? Come over and touch the screen and you'll be healed. I'd never do that. Guess what? Somebody's doing that. They believe if they touch that screen or that man bumps them in the head that they'll be healed. You want to hear a good story about Benny Hinn? Go see Paul Randleman. He'll tell you a good story about true. It was his niece, I think. Was it his niece? Nephew. They didn't have enough money to get on the stage. Yeah, they needed $18,000 for him to get up on the stage with Benny Hinn. But people believe him. Yep. People will do anything to believe something. Mm-hmm. They'll do anything to believe to be healed. They'll do anything to believe and get prosperity. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." It's easier to believe the truth than to believe the hogwash that this world pumps out. I have no problem believing Isaiah 53. I have no problem believing what we're studying in John chapter 12. Why? I hope to show you why. I got to go. Again, they would not. They believe, but they wouldn't believe in the real Jesus, the one that died. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." That sounds good, but what does it say? The latter part, you may know that verse. According to the Scriptures. Again, 1 plus 3 is 8. No, it's not. Well, I believe it is. So 1 plus 3 is 8. Take y'all when y'all go back to school here, and if you right, make sure you tell the teacher that. When they X your paper, say, "Oh, I don't believe that." Facts. Proof's in the pudding. How do I know the truth? He died for my sins according to the Scriptures. That is our authority. That is our foundation. Go back to John 12 really quick. We'll get out of here in just a moment. Verse 42, verse 43, we see another group of believers that I already mentioned to them. Let's read it real quick. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." There's another group of believers. They want to believe in a Jesus that doesn't change you. I can still drink the beer. I can still smoke the marijuana. I can still go out to the honky-tonks. I can have the world under one hand and God in another. That's what people paint their Jesus. But that ain't the real Jesus. Some of us older folks, I don't know why TV's in there, my stuff tonight, but here's another one. You remember the old game show? Will the real so-and-so stand up? I don't remember what the name of it was, but anybody remember that old show? They tried to confuse the contestant about who they were, and at the very end they'd say, what was it? Tell the truth. What a concept. Tell the truth. Well, there's going to be a day comes up when, will the real Jesus please stand up? And guess what? He's going to stand up and say, "Come up hither." And then he's going to come back riding on a white horse. He says, "I'm the real one." That's the truth. That's the truth. But here's a group of people, because they didn't want to be kicked out of church, because they didn't want nobody to think they love Jesus like, you know, us fanatical people. You know, you can have Jesus, just don't get all fanatical about it. You know, you don't want the kids at school to laugh at you. You don't want the people at work, you know, to talk about you. You know, it's all right to get in there and laugh and cut up and look at the pornography and tell the dirty jokes. You still got Jesus. What Jesus you got? That's what he's trying to get them to see. So here's that next group. Nevertheless, among chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus says, praise him. He deserves all praise. That's my Jesus. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, again, this is the last time we'll find Christ speaking to the crowd until the cross. The next time as we go into chapter 13, we'll find him in a room with his disciples. Different conversation. This will be the last conversation he has with the crowd. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me, seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejoiceth, or he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he that gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Real quickly, look back at verses 44 through 48. Christ gives two great statements there. First one, he says, if you say you believe in God and don't believe in me, you do not believe in God. You can't say I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus said you can't do that. That's why a lot of people say they believe in God and not the Lord. They only believe in a God that meets their purpose. The second thing we find in those verses, the people might say they believe God or even Jesus, but the judge will be this book. Why? Because it and only it shows the real Jesus, not the made-up man Jesus. This is the final authority. And then verses 49 through 50, what a great statement. Again, wrapping it up. Jesus plainly speaks in those verses. He says, you believe in God, you got to believe in me. But in believing in me, you got to have the Word. Verse 49 and 50, look at how much he speaks of what the Father told him to say. He only says what he's supposed to say. That's this book. That's the importance of the book. Why do you think the devil fights this book? Because if you cut it out, if you water it down, if you change it to meet what you want, it don't condemn anymore. But it's all according to what the Father told the Son to say. And he told them in Luke 12, from Moses, which is Genesis, through the prophets, all the way to Malachi, he says he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh yeah, there's a lot of history in this book. A lot of science in this book. A lot of math in this book. But what's this book about? Him. It's about him. So, we're heading to the cross real soon. But Christ has finished up speaking to this world here in John 12. He says, something's got to go to the ground and die. And when it comes up, it's going to bring forth fruit. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. And if you'll believe in that Jesus, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If you're drawn to that Jesus and you're following that Jesus, there's eternal life to be had. Amen. But if you're making up a Jesus to meet your needs, If you're cutting out a Jesus to fit your pattern, you're going to find yourself wanting. You look at a lot of things that people put enough truth and stuff today to make it sound good. But a little lie is as good as a big lie. Jesus wants us to know He came to die. That's what He said. Let's stand together this evening.